Casey Gerald was 12 years old when he was gripping his grandmother's hand. It was the turn of the century, 1999, on New Year's Eve. It was almost midnight, and he was gripping his grandmother's hand because they were praying at his Baptist church, knowing that the second coming of Christ was going to happen when the clock struck midnight. And if anyone was going somewhere good, it was his grandmother. So he was going to be sure to hold on tight just in case. So they were all gathered around the altar holding hands with their eyes closed. And there was lots and lots of fervent prayer. And the prayers were getting more and more fervent. And midnight struck and the last amen was heard. And little Casey opened his eyes and nothing had changed. And he went home and he turned the television on and he saw that New Year's Eve was striking at a different hour across America as the time zones changed. And he wondered, how would Jesus know which time to show up? And this began his questioning. This began his journey, really, of faith. His spiritual journey, the next leg. Not the journey where we're told what to believe and we blindly believe it, that's called blind faith, but the one where we begin to look and see for ourselves. And Casey then turned his faith toward education and he ended up going to Yale to study political science and he had a football scholarship. And then he worked in Washington, D.C., turning his attention to power and to the belief in power, the faith in power in the political realm. And then he decided he was going to go after business and that his family would never be poor again. And so he turned his faith toward money. And he went to Harvard, to the Distinguished Business School there, and got an MBA. And when he graduated, he went and worked on Wall Street in New York City. And then his friends went on a road trip. And this is where it really gets interesting. Because that's when he started to see people doing things that really awakened in him something. His soul was awakened to a greater purpose, and he had a sense of something that he could do by connecting the students he knew in business with the businesses and the people who were doing noble things for other people in need in the world. And by putting these two together, that mutual benefit of working for a higher purpose over profit was born. And his not-for-profit MBAs across America became very popular. And it became so popular that people started looking to him as a savior, and he would have none of that. And so he released his staff to go do their good works in the world, and he released the model that he'd been using and made it free and open to anyone to receive. And so it is that light of humble doubt that really is the beginning of our faith journey. And over again, we get to start over on our journey. Have you noticed that? And it's really helpful to do that, to just shed everything we think we know and to start with that beginner's mind once again on the journey, even though we've learned so much, we've come so many miles. So it is this germ, this seed of an idea that Casey leaves us with, this light that humble doubt can offer us that is, you know, it seems maybe curious, like doubt seems like the opposite of faith, doesn't it? But yet, really what doubt is the opposite of blind faith. And that's a different thing, a different kind of faith. Blind faith, the dictionary says, or one of the dictionaries says, is belief without true understanding. Belief without a true sense of perception. Belief without real discernment. So it's just that kind of innocent faith that is maybe a precursor even to our doubt. And it's that naivety that comes with blind faith that we want to break open, because a wizened faith is available to us if we will take this journey, starting with a humble doubt, being willing to go that path. Years ago, I was in Death Valley. I was doing a kind of program that is a rite of passage, really, into full adulthood. And really, for all of us, You don't have to be 13, 14, 15. For many of us, our initiations into adulthood happen over and over again, into the fullness of our adulthood, into the spiritual maturation as well as our human maturation, because they are one, right? They are a part of that whole. And so I was sitting there, it was a hot day in Death Valley, no cover whatsoever, blazing sun, like it's just gonna, you know, shed out whatever it is that needs to be left here on the earth. And we were each preparing for our fast, our prayer and fasting, also known as a vision quest, very much like what Jesus would do, going out in the desert and praying and fasting and holding a certain kind of intention. And so we were working with our intentions, and across the circle from me was a facilitator, a teacher I respect very much. Her name's Meredith Little. And Meredith was listening to me and then about to respond. And as I was speaking, I was talking about doubt. I was embarrassed of my doubt. I was talking about self-doubt and doubt in every way that it shows up in the world. Doubt about life, doubt about the future. I felt like I should know more by now. I should have more of it together by now, right? I should have this faith thing down completely by now. You ever do that to yourself? Yeah, so that's just the ego, right? Doing its thing. And so as I spoke about doubt, Meredith just looked over at me, and I could feel her gaze like the burning sun looking through me in a way. And she said, "I would never trust anyone who didn't have doubts." And I got it. You know how those moments happen for you? You just get it on this really deep level. Oh, right. I don't think I would either. And so it is that trust, which is a part of faith, trusting in each other, having faith in each other, having faith and trust in ourselves as well as the divine, is a part of this journey. And as it turns out, funny enough, doubt is the pathway. Doubt is the way that we allow ourselves to open up to the journey. We don't stay there. We don't necessarily dwell in doubt. I'm not suggesting that we wallow in this idea of just constant doubt, but that we open the door to that and allow ourselves to walk the journey of our faith. And then it will come to this wiser place. There's plenty of opportunity in our world, is there not? We are living in an era of doubt. The things that we, many of us used to count on, the institutions we used to be able to really hold as a place of confidence that we were getting true information or that we were getting, you know, the real idea from the person who said they would do what they were going to do or the organization that says it does what it's going to do. And yet our institutions and our leadership seem to be crumbling right before our eyes. It is truly the era of doubt. And so we might as well walk right into it because we're in it. We might as well allow ourselves to open it and to use it for our good because it's here for a reason, right? Our spiritual journey unfolds in such a way that the collective and the individual journey aren't so separate, right? The human walk and the divine awakening is not separate. It's all one. It's all a part of the whole. And so to look about our world today and recognize that there is a time of doubt, like who do we trust now? And what do we know is true? Is that true? Is that really true? How could I know it's true, as Byron Katie would say? It's almost like every day we need to unpack that for ourselves. And the trust comes here, doesn't it? Within us, that we have to begin to trust, that, as the children are talking about today, intuition. That guiding light, that star that the wise men followed, the idea of intuition, that we begin to trust the wisdom that is within us. This is part of our faith, to come to that kind of, not the mental certainty, but this other kind of knowing in us that is faith. Do you remember the Doubting Thomas? From the Bible, yeah. So that's how we all know Thomas, right? Most of us, that's how we remember him, is Doubting Thomas. It's even a common phrase, to be a Doubting Thomas. And actually, as it turns out, these days, it's actually a good thing to be a Doubting Thomas. It actually will take us to places, even divine places, even the awakening of the Christ consciousness, if we allow ourselves to open to it. And so in Thomas's case, he was really open about the fact that he would not believe that Jesus was risen unless he could put his hands in the wounds, unless he could touch the wounds in Jesus' hands or the wounds on Jesus' side. And he wasn't embarrassed by that, even though he'd been a disciple of Jesus for many years. He wasn't embarrassed to say out loud, I won't believe unless I can touch it, unless I can touch those wounds and feel that sensual understanding of what has happened here. Sometimes we want that visceral, that sensual understanding. And so the thing is about Thomas is he wasn't just a doubter, even though we've kind of pegged him there. His name actually, his full name is Judas Thomas Didymus, which means twin. And so what he really outlined for us is two powers of faith, two aspects of faith, two twin, if you will, ideas of faith, doubt being one, but belief being the other. Because immediately as he put his hands in Jesus' side, he said, I believe. It was an immediate experience of moving through and touching his doubt, quite literally, that he was able to offer himself belief. So sometimes it's not just believing is seeing, as we often take as the spiritual journey, but it is also seeing is believing. And that experience of seeing and of trust over and over again is what builds our faith in God, in each other, in ourselves, in our world, in the possibilities of our world, even in the era of doubt. And so it is this journey that we are on, you know, and then Thomas didn't stop there. It wasn't just about doubt and faith, but faith is action too. You know, faith in action, in James it says, is faith without works is dead, just like a body without a spirit is dead. Faith is meant to be acted upon, to be embodied, to be known, to be moved about through the world, to be interacted with. It's not just something we have or we don't have. It's something that we're always in relationship with, our faith. And that's really important too, because for so many of us, that old innocence, that blind faith, is maybe a faith of our childhood or an idea that somebody told us to believe in. And it's that which we, by moving through doubt, are beginning to shed, just like Casey Gerald did, and to move into exploring other ways of experiencing faith in the world. So Thomas was an apostle, as all the disciples became teachers. The apostles became teachers after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And so he was a very well-known preacher and teacher in India, which would have been present-day Pakistan and Persia at this point. And so people flocked around him, and he had many followers. The Gospel of Thomas, which is a Gnostic gospel, was found in 1945 in the Nag Hammadi library. It's in the Nag Hammadi library, the collection of the gospels that were found there. And the Gospel of Thomas was either written by Thomas or one of his followers, and it was written about the time of the gospels we know that were canonized in the Bible, at least Matthew and Luke. And so Thomas then acted his faith. He stepped into the teachings and the sharings of his faith, the gift of his faith. So it never stopped at doubt. It was just one of the doorways in which he went through. And it's the same call for us to go through the doorway and then to bring forth our faith as an action. So Gnosticism, like the Gnostic gospel, it means knowledge. And so that thirst for knowledge, that self-knowledge, that is really at the root of what Christianity is all about, what many of the spiritual traditions and paths are about, is unfolding that gnosis, that understanding of who am I really? And if I really am this divine being, how can I uncover it? How can I experience it? How can I embody it and live it in this world? You know, way back at that first myth of Christian understanding of creation, there were Adam and Eve and the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden. And that tree of knowledge, they were told, you remember, has the forbidden fruit, and Eve wanted to know. And so she reached for that knowledge, and she shared it with Adam, and when they ate of that tree, that blind faith, the blinders were removed from. And with it, innocence. Sometimes I think we hold on to our, not childlike, but childish ways. We hold on to our blind faith because we don't want to lose that innocence and the comfort that comes with it, the paradise-like experience of being a recipient, a constant recipient of good. But the days of that are over too. We've come too far on our spiritual path to just be a recipient of the goodness of God. It isn't made whole until it is acted upon. Faith is dead without its works. And so it's the service piece, it's the sharing piece, it's the out in the world piece that is really the key that we are called into in this era of doubt. And so for Eve and for Adam, once they ate of that fruit, remember what the God said, now they will be like us, knowing good and evil. And so when the blinders fell, they could see it all. When the blinders fall for us, we begin to see the pain of the world. We look past our privilege, and we all have it in various ways. And I continue to try to educate myself about my white privilege and begin to see the ways in which that blocks the fullness and the wholeness of the expression of divinity and the fullness and the wholeness of our faith. And we each have our own ways that we can look at that, our privilege and our inequities. And all of that can shift as the blinders get removed. And we begin to see that, yes, indeed, we could create a world that truly works for all, truly for all. So when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they were expelled from the garden because they were sent out on the rite of passage into the world. And on that rite of passage, with the blinders off, they could see the beauty of the world in a whole new way, but they also could see the pain of the world in a whole new way. And so let's not tune out of that. Let's not blind ourselves from that, but look and then integrate. And look and then integrate. And let the doubts come where they were, and the old certainties that we used to have when everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden, and we were receiving all that we needed and life was good and all was well, that we also then allow ourselves to be in the realness of what is offered to us in the walk of faith. So the innocence might be a sadness when we lose it, but it's also so much to be gained, right? So much is available to us as we shed the ways of the child and become the childlike. The playful, yes, still, but not the one who is sheltered so much. It's a harsh thing, isn't it? But it's happening anyway. So it's really not so much a choice. But it is a choice how we deal. It is a choice how we move through the world. It is a choice how we pull forth that Christ consciousness or arrive at that Christ consciousness and let it shine through us. In everything we say and everything we do and where we go about the world, that we are constantly educating ourselves not to feel guilt or shame. That's not really what it's about at all. That will drag us down. But instead to look at the beauty of the wholeness of our diverse humanity and diverse life and all the gifts that we have that get uncovered on the journey. We won't know those things if we stay in a place of receiving only. We only know it if we begin to move out into the world and to discover what it is that we have to give. And that is a big part of our faith. So without blinders, we co-create in Eden. And that's what Adam and Eve were released into the world to do, to co-create a kind of world, as they found out later, I'm sure, and helped populate the earth in this myth, that there would be ways to work together with others, to work together with the spirit within them, to create the kind of world that we want to experience. And so that's really what we signed up for, don't you think? To be those co-creators, to be those who are working both the grist for the mill and the gold of the divine. There's both available to us, and that the gritty parts are spiritual fodder, and that's why we're pointed towards doubt on our faith walk. And through the doubt, through the belief, through the trust, and through the knowing, the self-knowledge, and the God-knowledge that comes with that, we arrive and yet never fully arrive, because there's always, as we're walking on this earth, something new, right? Coming to peace with that sure is a big piece of this journey, isn't it? coming to peace with the idea that it's not just about arriving somewhere, but that it is always about the constant change and the constant evolution that is happening through us and as us. So as in this Advent season, as we start out with faith, we start out with this really solid peace that is very much about the journey of preparation, which is what Advent is. It's a preparation of our hearts and of our souls for that Christ energy, for the divine consciousness to be born in us again. And we might say, again? We do this every year. And you know what? In truth, we do it every day and in every moment, because there is always an opportunity for more and more of the light to come through, more and more of the illumination to be known. We cut off a huge piece of that if we stay in a place of blindness. And so not to wallow in the place of doubt, but to move through is a key piece to this. How much richer we will be, not so much in material things, but in love and compassion and connection when we co-create in this way, when we say yes to the rite of passage that moves us into the fullness of our humanity and our divinity, the fullness of our faith known to us and to each other as we share it. And how much more will we become like God, as they said in the early myth, as the gods themselves said, able to see and to know at whole new levels, and therefore able to affect and to impact and to serve and to be alive and engaged in what it is to enliven our own purpose, our own sense of gifts to be shared with the world. All of this can come from that very beginning moment of shining a light and letting humble doubt lead the way to our faith. So I want to just share a prayer with you. Let's just take a moment to turn within and to realize that as we move about this path, this journey, that it is really about taking the blinders off and seeing what we see within ourselves, within our relationships, within our world for exactly what they are. And reaching out and touching the wounds out of both our curiosity and our ability to heal. Thank you, God, for allowing us, for enlivening us, for putting us on this path and walking this journey of faith together with our community. We are indeed more together than alone. As we unblind ourselves, we move into the wizened faith that we have come here to be and to share. And we say, thank you, God. It is with humility that we say, thank you, God, and that we receive this ordination. And we move out from these doors, this sanctuary, this place of paradise, this Eden where all is well and we love and welcome each other, out into a world where we bring that energy, where we bring that consciousness, where we shine that light as brightly as we possibly can shine it. And we help heal the wounds of the world. We help awaken all of us. Thank you, Spirit, for this journey of faith. And so it is. Let's speak this affirmation together as we close out. My faith is unblinded by doubt and belief. Christ breaks through.